We are now in this period of preparation for the great feasts of the hearts of Jesus and Mary. As I mentioned, this is the first day of our Triduum, and that's why we have that image of the Divine Mercy over there. It's a reminder to us that what we celebrate with the hearts of Jesus and Mary is, of course, God's own love revealed in Jesus' heart, and then our receiving that great love. That's what Mary shows us. So it's a very lofty level to which we're striving to welcome the love of God in the heart of Jesus. And today's gospel brings us back down to earth, you could say, with this question about paying taxes. I'm no expert when it comes to this sort of thing, and maybe I shouldn't even speak about it, but I am interested in governments, and I'm not that interested in politics, but it is something important to understand how the human community works for a common good. And we do have responsibilities for one another, even if we don't all agree on religious topics or on political topics. Since I come from a country that's dominated by a two-party system, and this is an election year, so you can see what happens. It's always going to be if my party's right and your party's wrong, and that's pretty much how it is. And the United States is in this kind of another face-off between these two elderly candidates who were running against each other last time. So you see, the two-party system has kind of locked the country into a trap. In countries where they follow the parliamentary system, it's usually multiple parties, and there's a kind of a rising and falling of different groups. And when there's an election, usually none of them gains an absolute majority, so they have to form coalitions, right? They have to form a government. Whoever is the leading party has to form a government by working something out with the other parties that are closest to it. And you end up with these very strange coalitions of parties who they at least agreed to work together in order to achieve what is their own political end. Here in the Philippines, neither of those models is followed. It's more political dynasties, and pretty much whoever's in power is one party and everybody else is the opposition, and that's the other party. That's how it looks to me anyway. It's always whoever's in power and whoever's not in power, and there's this kind of jostling for position among the political dynasties. But every political system, every government, recognizes the need for taxes. I mean, that's every government. The most socialistic government, the most capitalistic government, the most democratic, the most ruthless tyranny, there's always going to be taxes, because that's what governments need to run the show. So that's not disputed by anybody. And this comes up in the gospel here. Should we pay tax or not? Should we pay tax to Caesar or not? What I find interesting is that the people asking this question come from a coalition of Pharisees and Herodians. Pharisees we know pretty well, because Jesus is very harsh with the Pharisees. They are religious experts, they're the leading representatives of the religious position, and they are, to a very large degree, hypocrites. And that's why Jesus always accuses them of hypocrisy. They look good, and they strive to look good, but they're not really good. The Herodians are a little bit less known to us. In fact, they're not very well known at all. They don't show up very often. But the very fact that their name is based on Herod, and Herod's a king, you can see that they're aligned with a political system more than a religious system. So what you can see here is a kind of coalition between Pharisees, meaning religious groups, and Herodians, meaning more political groups, who normally don't get along very well. This is another example of that old saying that politics makes strange bedfellows. Politics makes strange bedfellows. For political ends, people who don't agree on a lot of other things, they'll cooperate to get to achieve some political end. So here, the Pharisees and the Herodians, as much as they're opposed to each other, they are at least agreed on one thing. They want to get this guy Jesus out of the way. Jesus is upsetting both systems, the religious system and the political system. So they both want to trap Jesus in his speech, and that's why they bring up the topic of the taxes, because among themselves, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they have a different opinion about taxes. The Pharisees are not in favor of supporting the Roman government. That's not only an oppressive, a colonizing government, but it's also a violation of their religious principles. Why should they support the pagans? The Herodians, on the other hand, who are gaining from the Roman occupation, they're a little bit more inclined to say, well, this is an important thing, you have to pay your taxes to Caesar. So they don't agree with each other, and that doesn't seem to matter as long as they can get Jesus, trap him in his speech. And Jesus handles this trap so beautifully, so brilliantly, by asking them about the coin, about the money used to pay the taxes. Whose inscription is this? Whose image is on this coin? And they say, well, that's Caesar's image. It's Caesar's inscription. And that's Caesar. That's the government system. That's what you're going to use the money. You have to submit to the government that sets up the economic system. Pay your taxes. But Jesus doesn't simply say, pay taxes. He says, we pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. So at the same time that he's answering the question, yeah, pay your taxes, he's also putting the whole political system in its proper perspective under God. Caesar is not the top authority over us. God is the top authority. So that's why this is just a brilliant answer. And both Pharisees and Herodians are under the authority of God. No matter how much they agree or disagree, and that's true of all of us. So in our complex world and in the difficulty of working out coalitions and figuring out how to achieve the common good and what to do with public funds and who should be in charge and all those things, we are all under the authority of God. So we were never right to violate the law of God in order to achieve political ends. Never. Because God's authority is higher than political authorities. And no government, however liberal or conservative or however it's established, no government has the right to violate the law of God. Okay? Higher level. Well, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? I'd like to get some ideas from this first reading. This is our last selection from the second letter of St. Peter. He's very wise about what we're supposed to do while we are still here, while we're in this world which is going to pass away. Listen to what he says here. Beloved, wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved in flames and the elements melted by fire. So he's acknowledging that what we're preoccupied with here is all going to pass away. Taxes, governments, institutions, they're all going to pass away. But that doesn't mean that we're simply supposed to do nothing in the meantime. We're supposed to wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Wait for, meaning yes, we have to patiently endure the condition that we're in, but hasten, meaning we also are to take responsibility for the building up of the kingdom of God. See the combination of waiting and also working, of accepting patiently and at the same time putting our energy into what is good? It's both. If someone says, God's in charge of everything and you don't have to do anything, well, that's not really true. That's not the position of the church. It's not here in the scriptures. To just sit around not paying taxes, not working, not working for common good, using as an excuse that it's all going to burn up anyway, so why bother? No, that's not a Christian position. On the other hand, we're not to act as if we're in charge of everything and we can change everything and we have to work with this feverish activity or mentality that we have to make things better today. No, we have to live with a certain patience, waiting for the coming of the day of God. So both of these principles are in place. Even though we know everything's going to pass away and we are awaiting new heavens and a new earth, this temporal world is still a place for our responsibility. Now, maybe we know this anyway, because if we love anyone, if we have a family, if we have loved ones, if we see people suffer, we should be moved, even without religious principles, we should be moved to try to make things better for people. That's a right movement. But we're not only here to make heaven on earth, we're also waiting for God to establish a new heaven and a new earth. So this is why Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you await these things, since you're awaiting a fulfillment, be eager to be found without spot or blemish before him at peace. So while we're waiting for something greater, don't give in to the defilement right now. Be without spot or blemish. Don't give in to even the slightest sin, because that ruins not only the temporal passing experience, but it also leaves us unprepared for what is to come. Consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. So God is patient. Obviously, he hasn't intervened in a definitive way to destroy everything or to change everything. He has entered into creation with the incarnation. Right? That's why we can celebrate the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because God's love has been planted right into the human family. But he's being patient with us. He could change everything right now, right? He could establish a new heaven and a new earth right now. Why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he hurry up and do it? Well, because we're not ready. The human family is still in the process of being purified and prepared. So then he says that, be on your guard not to be led into the error of the unprincipled or to fall from your own stability. Don't get trapped or distracted by the passing things of the world. Even the good things, right? Material things and advantages and benefits that we get from the world, yes. But don't get trapped by them, and especially not the bad things. The temptations to sin, to using people, to self-centeredness and judgment and all the things that we fall into. No, don't be defiled by these things, because we're on our way, with God's help, to a new heavens and a new earth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep growing in grace. So neither, as we're waiting patiently, we're also responsible to keep growing. So that's a right attitude to take in dealing with politics and taxes and responsibilities in the world, our work, our civic responsibilities, voting and this sort of thing. Yes, we do have a responsibility to make this better and to work together with others, but yes. But we don't put all our hope in any government system or any political party or candidate or economic system, because it's all going to pass away anyway. But we do our best. So wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God. That's how we can be at peace, even in a very chaotic and difficult world, in a difficult journey. We can be at peace because we don't only belong to Caesar. We even more belong to God, and our effort is not simply to fulfill our responsibility to Caesar, or the civil government, or any temporal obligations, but to God. And we know that God is merciful and God is faithful.